So let me tell you my quick story of, it wasn't any great work of faith, but I did get to give out a tract to the guy at, I was buying one of those little tables for the welcome room in there, and the guy at the counter at Ocean State Job Lots. Now, I know that there is a sizable group of this church that frequents the Ocean State Job Lots quite a bit. So let's go after those people there for the gospel, all right? You know, you Ocean State shoppers. I want to, next time I'm going to hand out a tract, I want him to be like, well, Russ was already here. He gave me one, okay? So, no, but seriously, we heard a great story on, an awesome story on Friday night. Steve, when are we going to have those messages done, do you think, and up on the website? No idea? All right. But you asked Steve, we're going to get him up. By the time the doors come in. But we heard a great story from Pastor Schmidt that night. Actually, two great stories I'm going to share with you real quick. One was we had Pastor Bill Smith speak in the afternoon. And he's from West Bridgewater, Massachusetts. He hadn't been here since maybe the early 90s. And just kind of fell out of touch. But he came and spoke here. And in his message, he mentioned to my dad, personally during the message, that there was a young couple that was coming to our church about 12 years ago. They were, I think one of them was a student at MCLA. And the young woman, I believe, was saved. The young man wasn't saved. They came here for about 5 or 6 months, and the young man accepted Christ as his Savior here at our church. And then they moved away. End of story. Except not. Today, he's a deacon in that church, Temple Baptist Church, in West Bridgewater, Massachusetts. So that's just really cool to hear that stuff. I got a message. I think I told you this story already, but I got a message from an evangelist friend a couple of weeks ago. And he said to me, he says, hey, I met somebody you know, a Mr. Miller, who says you used to preach on his bus. And I said, yeah. And that was good to hear. But the gospel, you know, when you live in a place like this, the difficulty is people are always moving away. There aren't a lot of people that are moving here. And so, but it's just neat to see that over, you know, the faithfulness of my dad all these years, and then, and our founding pastor, just to see that the lives that were changed years ago are continuing to be fruitful to the gospel, for the gospel, even if they're not here in our midst. So don't ever forget that goes on. So anyway, that was really neat. But then the one I wanted to share with you, and then obviously if you've got a witnessing story this week, yours will be like mine. It won't be as powerful as this one we're about to hear, but Pastor Kerry Schmidt was telling the story about how he went to the nursing home that's right, or the rehab center that's right next to their church. And he walks in there with a cup of, he had a long morning and tired. He goes in with a large Dunkin' Donuts cup of coffee. He walks into the reception area. And the nurse or the receptionist, whoever it was sitting at the counter, she walked in and she said, "How did you know?" And, you know, of course, you brought that coffee. He's like, well, I've only got this much left, and I've been drinking on it. But anyway, he goes in, and he does his visit with a person from their church. And then he comes back out, and the Lord spoke to his heart, go buy, you know, a cup of coffee for that lady. So he goes to Dunkin' Donuts, and he buys two coffees. And he comes back with two large Dunkin' coffees, and he walks into the reception area, and it's a different lady there. But he says, where is so-and-so who was, oh, she's still here. Great. Well, she wanted coffee, and I brought it, and I guess this one must be for you. And so he gave them both a cup of coffee. Well, apparently, he had already introduced himself previously as the pastor of the church. It was like right next door, across the street or whatever. But apparently, it caused a stir that he brought this simple $5 act of kindness caused a pretty big stir. And so a couple of his pastoral staff guys at his church, they're down there a lot visiting people in their church, but apparently they had been witnessing to this lady. Does anybody remember her name? I can't remember it. That was here. I think it might be Margaret. Well, Margaret, Nancy, whatever, whoever she is. We'll call her Margaret. She was apparently, all those guys had been witnessing to her for like a couple of years, inviting her, working on her. And she told them after, she said, I'm going to that church on Sunday. I'm coming. And so she came and she got saved last Sunday. But it's just awesome how you'd never give up, and you always, you don't know the impact you're having, or you work really hard to witness to somebody, and then somebody else comes in, but that's it. God gives the increase, right? Some plant, some water, and it's God that gives the increase. But there's an expectation. One thing that I'm challenged by churches like that and preachers and Christians like that is they have an expectation that people are going to be saved. There's an expectation that the gospel is powerful, that people need it. And so sometimes I think we get too timid and we don't expect anyone to respond, but we're supposed to go out in faith. So I love that story. Loved it. Did anybody else get to give a track out this week or talk to somebody? Or yes, ma'am, Miss Deborah. Wow. And he had, if you remember, you told me he had some religious experience in the past. Catholic by marriage. Oh, so what's his name? Or you can't tell us his name because he's a patient. All right, so we'll pray for John Doe his heart will be soft to the gospel, and that somebody else, either Deborah or someone else, will have a chance to witness to him. Somebody else got to give out a tract, share the gospel, something like that this week. Dennis, speak up a little bit. Air conditioners. Yeah. So you got a plan. You show an act of kindness with no ulterior motive, and that's the important thing. It just... You got a chance to go back. Yeah. Maybe with another cup of coffee. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's hard to, you know, break out of sometimes our just busy routine. I'm sure he had a lot, you know, Dennis was busy that day. I know Dennis has been really busy with the new place he's living, working on that house. And Pastor Schmidt was busy. But sometimes the Lord calls us to not be busy and just to put on the shelf what our agenda is for the day. Remember we talked about that last week with Philip in Samaria, or the churches that were persecuted, how that God orchestrates the events in our lives and changes them for his purpose and his plan. And Philip had a great thing going in Samaria, and God said, hey, go over to the wilderness, go out there, and he met that Ethiopian eunuch. And he stepped out by faith. If you remember, we talked about that last week. He didn't know that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah. God just said, go join yourself to his chariot. What's this guy going to do? Well, my friend Stephen, he obeyed God and he's dead. So now I'm going to obey God. I don't know what's going to happen. But he stepped out by faith and the guy was ready for the gospel. But we're not going to meet those people unless we are ready with the gospel. Bill. You got a little. You've got a little. A little. Do you really like matzahs too? Okay. I just wondered. So, well, great. I like that. And those that don't know, Bill is a corrections officer for a little while longer, and that's a tough job. And to be able to speak the gospel in there is important to too. So praise the Lord. Somebody else. I don't want to stop this. If Rachel. All right. So pray for Rachel. Said she had a patient that she got that she could have shared the gospel with yesterday. She feels like she missed the open door, and so let's pray together that she'll have that opportunity when she goes to work tonight. So that's awesome. It's really good. And Frank. Well, thanks for those kind words. And listen, that's what the church is. We all, you know, a faithful church keeps a pastor from going astray. And a faithful pastor keeps church from going astray. And it's because we point each other to Jesus. And thank you. Anybody else get to witness to somebody this week or share the gospel at all? Yes, ma'am. She doesn't believe that have we been talking about those things? She, if you didn't hear in the back, Marlene's witnessing to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't believe she's a sinner, but you've been witnessing to her. How's it going? Not too good. Very short. Yeah. Is she younger or older? 81. All right. We'll pray. We will pray. Donna, you had your hand up. Okay. Right. Wow. That's good. That's and you know, we're going to talk. We've been talking about objections that people have in this Take It Personally series. And then also on Wednesday nights this past week we just began our new series Clear Answers, and we talked about the Bible, how we got the Bible. This past Wednesday we're going to talk a little bit more about that this coming Wednesday. So we want to give people things that you can talk about. The whole point of these is that so that we'll be equipped and ready. So that's really good. And as we think about objections that people have, if you remember. We talked about this like 3 weeks ago, then we kind of put it on hold. We're going to come back to it for the rest of the time this morning. But remember, whenever anybody is, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, I can't. That sounds far-fetched. Just give them the Bible anyway. Because it's the Word of God has power. It's sharper. If you haven't memorized this, it'll give you great confidence. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. This is my favorite part. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know that when God spoke to you through the Bible, that's exactly what happened. You could know all the things about the facts and why we can trust the Bible, but it was ultimately when the Spirit of God, like a sword, said, "This is the truth," and it shows you everything about, I mean, you could just unpack that verse for an hour. It shows you about who you are. Shows you about who God is. You read it, and when your spiritual eye, when your eyes are open to spiritual understanding, you think, wow, I never knew all of that was in there. I never knew how relevant and applicable that was. So we've got to be people who love the Bible and are confident to give people the Bible and to give it in love. You know, we're not out to win an argument. We're out to win a heart and see the Holy Spirit win a heart. So But a lot of people have different ideas. So let me just catch it. Let's pray. I know we're at the end, but let's pray anyway. And in fact, let's pray for these different people that are being witnessed to. Let's look to the Lord. God, we love you, and we thank you so much that you've given us this life-changing message of the gospel. We pray that there'd be somebody that comes this morning. Whether they could be a member of our church, or they could be a visitor, they could be a child, a teenager. But I pray that somebody would be here this morning that opens their heart to the gospel. Lord, I pray that it would be real. So I think of these people. I think of this elderly woman that Marlene is witnessing to. I pray, God, that you'd soften her heart, show her that she needs you. I pray, Lord, for Donna's doctor. I pray that you'd soften his heart, that as his wife is a believer and Donna's witness to him, that he would see the truth of the gospel. I pray for the one that Deborah witnessed to, and I just ask that that he would see that there is grace, and that the religion he's been exposed to leaves people empty, but grace is so satisfying. I think, Lord, of the inmates that Bill has spoken with, and I just pray that you would touch their hearts, and Lord, protect them from being hardened and bittered, and I pray that they'd see your love for them. Pray for Rachel's patient that we just pray by faith that you give her an opportunity to witness to that person today, and that the heart would be tender. Pray for Dennis's friend that he reached out to, who's going through a hard time. Pray that in this time that this person would be receptive to your word. Did I forget any people? Got everybody? Did I pray for everybody? All right, so Lord, we just pray that you would touch each of these lives. I pray that you'd use us to be a witness. I pray for the one that I gave a tract to this week as well. So Lord, we just pray now as we take a couple of minutes and look at some more things that you challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. John 3, let's just look at this one verse in John chapter 3, verse number 3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Skip down, actually. I do want to do one more. Verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." People have a lot of objections to the gospel, and they some of them, we talked about the one where people say, "Oh, that's just your interpretation of that." We talked about the one where people say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." And we use this verse here to say, no, there's a moment in your life where you're born again. We saw the objection that people have, "Oh, I've asked God to forgive me many times, many times." And we hear people say that. We talked about that a few weeks ago. If you want to hear the answers for those, then you have to go back and listen to those on the website. And we also talked about the one where people say, "That is just too simple. There must be something I need to do to earn it." And we talked about that salvation is by grace and not by works. There's a couple others, and I want Kayla, if you would, get this video queued up. One, though, is I find that people will say things, or they'll have the idea that, you know, there's nothing after death. Have you heard people say that to you before? "Well, there is nothing after death." Or, "Even if there was something after death, how could I know what it is?" With so many different ideas out there. People say that quite a lot. This woman here, I'd like to say just a couple of things. You can't really see it as well on this screen, but if you look on that one, her hair is bright, bright pink. And she's clearly making a statement, some kind of a statement, with the way that she's dressed, with the jewelry that she wears. We don't get to see, but I'm assuming she's probably got some tattoos and things like that. I'm not making any judgment about her or that. I'm just saying that we as Christians have to remember that never to judge the receptiveness of a person's heart by the way they look on the outside. Ever. Just never do that. Say, "Well, they're making a statement by the way they're dressing." Of course they're making a statement, but we don't know why. We don't know where their heart's at, and we don't know anything. So I love that they reach out to this girl, but what you're going to see with this woman is that she's been influenced by a lot of different ideas. And the reason I share this with you is because it's very typical of not just young people, but people in general today who've heard so many different ideas, and what they do is they kind of amalgamate their own religious ideas from this and that and everything that they hear. So let's go ahead and watch this this 5 minutes and see what happens here.
Death.
What do you think happens? Well, tell me some different theories.
Incarnation, there's...
Reincarnation?
Yeah, reincarnation, there's heaven, hell, all those, but...
So what do you think? What did you come out of that with?
I don't know, honestly.
Are you afraid of dying?
Yeah, of course.
I appreciate you being honest. So do you think you can do anything about death?
Yeah. No, it's going to happen one day or another.
What causes death? Why are we all going to die?
Because that's life. Life is a circle. It keeps going around and around.
Do you believe in God?
Some ways, yes.
So why did he give us death? Why do we have love and laughter and fun and food and friendship and then death? And it can come at any moment. How old are you?
I'm 19.
Imagine if you died at 19. What a tragedy. You just got here and you're getting ready to leave, you know? So, do you think there's an afterlife?
I honestly don't think there is.
So when you're dead, you're dead. It's just all over.
Yeah.
So there's no justice? Like a guy like Hitler killed 6 million people, and God doesn't mind? He just says, oh, well, never mind. You think there's a judgment day?
I don't know. I mean, I've had so many different experiences, like going through that class. I have no idea because there's so many different theories of death.
Well, Sarah, if there is a heaven, do you think you're a good enough person to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I believe so.
How many lies have you told in your life?
A lot. I mean, no one's perfect.
So what do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything in your life, even if it's small?
Yeah.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A stealer or a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yep.
God gave you life and you used his name as a cuss word, which is called blasphemy. Yeah. Now Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that?
What?
If you look with sexual desire at someone, you commit adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yeah.
So Sarah, listen to this. You're not a good person. You're like the rest of us. But by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterate heart. And that's only 4 of the 10 commandments. There's another 6. Have you ever hated someone?
Yes.
The Bible says if you hate someone, you commit murder in your heart. So if you died and stood before God in judgment, and he judged you by those commandments, bearing in mind that you're self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, murderer, and an adulterer at heart, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Probably hell.
Does that concern you?
Not at the moment, because right now I'm just kind of worrying about my life that I'm living.
Yeah, but if you died tonight, you'd end up in hell. That's got to concern you. Come on, Sarah. Yeah.
But yeah.
Think of how precious.
No, there you can't feel anything after you die. So.
Well, that's what the Bible says. Hell is a terrible place of torment, and I'd hate you to go there. Now, do you know what God did for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Any idea?
I have no idea.
Excuse me?
What was the question?
Do you know what God did for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell?
Yeah,
tell me about it.
He sacrificed himself.
Do you understand what that means, the implications?
Yeah.
Excuse me?
I understand.
Well, tell me, what do you think it means?
Well, he's sacrificing himself to keep us alive, and he's trying to teach us to be good. I don't know.
Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. I'll try and express it the best way I can. Sarah? You violated God's law. In his eyes, you're a criminal by violating that moral law. Jesus came and paid your fine in his life's blood. That means God can legally dismiss your case. You can walk out of God's courtroom because 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered for you and paid your fine and rose again on the third day. What you've got to do in response to that is repent. That is, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute. Sarah, the minute you do that, God will forgive every sin you've ever committed and he'll give you everlasting life. He'll release you from the power of death and that fear of death that torments you. Now, do you believe I'm telling you the truth?
Yeah, I believe.
You do? So there are 2 things you have to do to be saved from hell. Do you remember what they are? I just told you what they are.
Be good.
No, you've got to repent and trust in Jesus, okay? When are you going to do that?
Every day.
You mean you've got to do that from now on?
Yeah.
I'm talking about giving up your life, surrendering to God, becoming a Christian, being born again.
I've been born again plenty of times.
Plenty of times?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you need to do it once and for all. It's like saying to someone, hey, you have to jump out of a plane, got your parachute on? Yeah, put it on plenty of times. Something's wrong. You got to put it on and keep it on, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have a Bible at home?
No.
You don't? Okay, look, I'm deadly serious about this. I care about you and your salvation. And
all right. I want to talk about a couple of things there in the last 5 minutes that we have. But one thing I do want to just clarify, I know I'm showing a lot of these Living Waters videos from Ray Comfort. I personally don't believe that his approach is right for every single person you come into contact with. Ray Comfort does the same thing every single time for every person that he ever talks to. I'm not a big fan of that because Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that because they tried to have a conversation with people and see where their heart was at. This woman, I feel like she was, you know, the conversation broke down about halfway through, and she was kind of distracted. But nonetheless, and I don't judge him for that. I'm just making that observation for us to think about. But you know, you see her, and our culture has a big problem with death. And what is the big problem our culture has with death? I know I'm looking for a specific answer. You're probably thinking, huh? Well, just notice, what do you think? Nobody wants to die. The unknown, yeah. And so what do people in our culture do about it today? Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about it. And there's a huge movement, this whole death with dignity movement. How many of you hear about that in the news and stuff? And Deborah and I talk about it a lot because it's very common in the healthcare industry. And in fact, now euthanasia has become, it will be accepted everywhere in a few years. I mean, it's already acceptable in Vermont in different ways. I mean, they have laws regulating it. But basically, most people now begin to believe, hey, if you want it, you ought to be able to end your life with dignity how you want it to happen. And that's another lesson for another time. The point is this, though. You'll hear a lot of what that woman said. She said, well, death is just part of life. Have you heard people say that a lot? Secular people. I have family members who are very secular, and that's their mentality, that it's just part of life. You live, you die. This woman said it's kind of a circle. Listen, death is not a part of life. Death is a terrible, horrible, ugly thing. And our culture is trying to pretend that it's not. So, and I'm not making any statements about how we should medicate people, but I just want us to think in these terms. Our goal is to medicate people so much at the end of their lives so they don't feel anything, they're not aware of anything, that they just quietly slip away. That's what everyone's looking for. And I'm not even saying necessarily that's right or wrong, but I'm saying it's part of the philosophy that death is a normal process. It's not a normal process. Death is not the intention of that God has for us. And so that's why when Jesus went to the funeral service, but when Jesus showed up at Lazarus' graveside, what did he do? He wept. He wept over it. And the Jewish people and people throughout history, they would mourn for days when people died. And we've become somewhat stoic in regards to it and just move on very quickly while life has to go on. We will honor the dead through the way that we live our lives. That's not really necessarily a biblical concept. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We have a great hope. But at the same time, death is a horrible thing. And I loved what he said in this. She's like, well, death is a normal process of life. It's a circle, and when it's done, it's done. And he said to her, if you notice this, and these are things that I've learned over the last few years that I like to talk with people, well, if that's all there is to this whole thing, why does God give us love and laughter and friendship and happiness and joy and family, and then it's just done? It just doesn't make any sense. C.S. Lewis talked about it a lot. Most of you know who C.S. Lewis, the great writer, was. But he talked about the fact that people have desires, that God has put desires in us. And every desire he's given us, there is a fulfillment for it. We desire, we hunger. What's the fulfillment for it? Food, right? We desire love. He's given us relationships. People, every appetite that we've been given, what else do we hunger for? I mean, you think about it. There's nothing that we desire for that is not going, that there's not a natural fulfillment for it, except the desire to live forever. And it's just logical if we look at the, and this is just, I just found this when I thought, I'd never thought about that before until I'd come in contact with it, with this teaching, but that desire, in fact, we have desires, we have all kinds of amazing desires that I believe that God is going to fulfill. We desire, and I'm going to get a little bit silly here, we desire to fly. Do we not? Yet God has created supernatural beings in the heavens that have those abilities. Why do you think the human mind is so drawn to, why do you think Marvel comic books and all the movies and superheroes and why do you think the supernatural things are so, and people, and why do you think people love things like the Chronicles of Narnia, or they love things like even Harry Potter, for whatever you think of that. I'm not going to make a point about it. But why do you think that people are drawn to all of that stuff? I would say, to echo C.S. Lewis, because we've been created to experience those kinds of things. We were created to relate to God in a supernatural way. And death is the great destruction of that. Death is the great enemy of that. So as Christians, we don't look at death as, well, this is a natural part of life. No, it's something we rail against, we fight against with the gospel. Because Jesus Christ crushed death. Death is a great enemy, but through Christ there's tremendous victory over it. And so it's sad and it's scary in secular cultures. You see it in Europe and you're seeing it increasing in the U.S. People just become normal about death. You live, you die, and that's what. But what he does there is he just keeps bringing her back to it. Keeps bringing her back to, listen, you're going to die. Why did God give you laughter and love? And then what is, does anybody know what the other thing he did that made her think about that a little bit? There's another point he made. I jotted a couple of them down. Not just the love and laughter and enjoyment of life, and death just ends that? Does that really make sense? For your doctor friend, that's pretty far-fetched. That we'd be created as these wonderful, for these wonderful experiences, and then it's over? We're just biological matter? Really? But does anybody know what the other thing he pointed out was? Judgment and justice. Judgment. Would it really be just for life to just end? And if that's it, then why wouldn't you be the most selfish, self-absorbed person that ever existed? You should be. If we are evolutionary matter that's arrived here, why would we not just survive, be the fittest, and go out, and I don't care if I hurt you or step on you or come over there, because my goal is to get the best here that I can. But if there's going to be, but people know in their hearts that that's not right. And they'll come up with excuses. Well, it's a biological impulse that we have to protect the herd. And these are the kinds of things that people will give for answers to that, because they do try to deal with them. But the truth is that we know we have a sense of morality and justice that's part of the image of God stamped on our conscience. So I just share these things with you because you're going to witness to all kinds of people. You're going to witness to people that are not very educated. You're going to witness to people that are very educated. You're going to witness to people that don't care. And so each person, we need to think about these things deeply in these ways so that we're able to speak to the heart issues of each person. Again, though, to clarify, you don't have to be an expert. You should strive to be an expert, but don't wait, because the one thing you can always give people, whether you understand all the arguments or not, the one thing you always can give people is the Bible. You can memorize, you can learn it, and you can say to somebody, well, I understand what you're saying about death being the end, but have you ever considered this? The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. That's a good verse for you. You might want to jot it down. Hebrews 9:27. The other passage is the rich man, Luke chapter 16. So anyway, I hope those thoughts are helpful. I was really encouraged by all the stories that you shared at the beginning. So let's just come back next week with more of those. Amen?